Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Titus chapter 3, please. Titus 3, start in verse 5. As we normally do, we'll take a moment of silence to give us the opportunity to get ready to hear the Word of God. If there's any current sin in our hearts, now's the time to acknowledge that to the Father and turn from it or cease from it and in humility listen to His Word. If there's anything bothering or distracting, now's the time to leave that aside as well. And with that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the privilege and ability. Thank you for the position that we have that qualifies us to be students of your word. We thank you for that through the work of your son, Jesus Christ. Anyone who believes in him is made a member of the royal family of God, is given the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and therefore is able to comprehend your word, to live in the plan, not to earn salvation, but to reap the benefits of that eternal salvation in time. We do thank you that you have made your word so very clear through your Spirit, and we do ask that you, again, through him, make it clear again to us tonight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. In researching a particular passage, which will be coming up later, I did run across some particular false doctrine, which, you know, on the internet is abounds. I don't really go to many of these sites, but it just was led me there. I was jumping from one place to another, and I came across a blog that is called the CatholicCulture.org, and the blogger's name is Art Kelly, and he states this after, this is at the very end of his article, a thorough article titled Salvation is a Lifelong Process. He says, quote, no assurance of salvation here, meaning the Bible and everything that he wrote about. And you can read it. If I had read this a number of years ago, I'd have offed it immediately and just because of anger. But I'm like, I wanted to read it because I wanted to be able to, can I defend this? You know, can I stand up against this? Can I, if someone is involved in that Catholicism, works, you know, salvation by works, he's faith plus works guy, you know, am I able to take certain passages that people take out of context and explain those passages to those people? And, you know, that's why it's, if you can keep the emotions to a minimum, because he's completely defacing and discrediting your Lord, then I highly recommend it. Anyway, he says, no assurance of salvation here. He says, no, once saved, always saved. No eternal security. The words of Jesus and the apostles are very clear, are they? Salvation is not a one-time action, it is a lifetime struggle. Until we complete our journey in this life, no one is irrevocably saved. Now, I mention this because of where we were last night in Ephesians 2, especially verse 8, where, you know, by grace you have been saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Do you think he included that passage in his article? No. And in fact, he didn't include Titus 3:5 either, and many other passages. I mean, the famous one, John 3:16, wasn't even in his article. And the point being is that it's out there. And if we're going to be ambassadors for Christ as those who are able to, as we're commanded to give a reason for the hope that is within us, we are going to come across these people and we can set them free through our own understanding of the grace gospel. And so, as I state here, he conveniently avoids dozens of passages that are clear as crystal. And I must state this in case someone just logged on and heard me just say this. That salvation is a one-time event based on faith alone in Christ alone, and it is eternal, and it cannot be lost. And so our house is plundered. The house of the world has been plundered by Christ when he brought the kingdom of God, meaning that for those of us who are saved, we're part of this plunder. We're part of the captives that have been set free. In this man's life, and anybody who believes what he says, of which there are probably many, they're still working to be set free. And therefore, they're trying to bust out of the prison themselves, not a result of works, lest no man should boast. And so in light of our own house, which I do hear reference the soul, is plundered by Christ, meaning that we're no longer over the under the mastery of the old sin nature, not at all. We have been set free from sin. He doesn't mention Romans 6 either. He doesn't mention Romans 5. He doesn't mention Romans 4. He doesn't mention anything. He mentioned one passage in Romans, which was about the Jews in Romans 11. You could tell that he was picking passages that maybe he didn't understand, or maybe he actually had an ulterior motive. The point being, and not to spend any more time on that, our house, your soul, has been plundered and transformed by him through regeneration and salvation. And then there is a transformation after salvation. So salvation is the starting line. It's just the beginning. And afterwards, through his word, through what many of you do so faithfully, is that your hearts are being transformed by the regeneration of your mind, or the transformation of your mind. And so I bring out these two passages before I go back to our main passage. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. See, it even says in righteousness, deeds that we have done. But according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by God the Holy Spirit. So the gospel message we see here, which also must be clear, is that it's brought to the world or commissioned to the world. Christ's commission of setting the captives free have now been given to the church, his body, while he is at the right hand of God. But that doesn't mean we're doing this alone. We do preach the message. We do give the message. The message of the gospel is from the church, which is what? Again, setting the captives free. But the conviction is from God the Holy Spirit, meaning that God the Holy Spirit is the one who takes a spiritually dead person and makes the gospel understandable to that person. Now, that is the work of God the Holy Spirit, not me. So I don't just have to give the truth. I don't have to sit there arguing or trying to convince. If the Spirit leads you to get into some debate, that's fine. That's up to you. You're the believer priest. You're the ambassador. You make those decisions for yourself. But I don't think anybody has ever been argued into believing in Christ. We give the truth, and it's up to God, the Holy Spirit, to do the convicting. Not the convincing, the convicting. Convincing would be no volition, no free will. And then that end, it's funny, you got the whole works crowd at one end of the spectrum, and then you got the hyper-Calvinists at the other end of the spectrum, and it just shows you that Satan is offering falsehood to whatever the human race wants. Some people want to believe, well, it's not based on faith or works or nothing, just God just picked me. Predestination, I've been picked, and some other people have not. That's hyper-Calvinism, that it's all up to the sovereignty of God who is saved. And then you got the other end, which is really Arminianism, is the phrase named after a man, is that it is all based on us, and that it's all based on our works, in other words, and not the work of Christ. And so you, both ends of the spectrum, we bring the truth of the gospel, which is the good news, not the bad news, the good news. And it's from the church, the conviction, not the convincing, but the conviction is from the Spirit, so therefore free will is included, as well as regeneration and renewing. Now, the regeneration and renewing is also from God the Holy Spirit. So we see here in John 16:8-9, and he, when he comes, meaning God the Holy Spirit, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin because they do not believe in me. And so the gospel is under the conviction of God the Holy Spirit. Once understood, the person has the ability to believe it or not. And if he does believe it, then verse 5 of Titus 3 applies. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by God the Holy Spirit. That is the baptism of God the Holy Spirit at salvation. And then it says, and he continues in verse 6, whom God the Holy Spirit, he poured out upon us richly. That's the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, going back again to Romans 8, who testifies to our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also. It's not a spirit of timidity or fear, it is a spirit of adoption. And so we've received that spirit, God the Holy Spirit, richly convicts us now after salvation that we are children of God in all of what that means, which was a lot of last night's message. So whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And there's the heirship. And that heirship is based upon whether we will, again, going back to Romans 8, are we going to execute the spiritual life or not? We can lose our inheritance. There's part of it you can't lose. You can't lose the resurrection body. You can't lose the eternal life. There's all kinds of stuff you can't lose. But there's rewards in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that are lost. That if it's we produce wood, hay, and stubble, it's burned up. Yet we are saved. Even if it's burned up, it says in 1 Corinthians 3 that we are saved, yet so as through fire. So, again, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That in the neuter means not even the faith or the graces of yourselves. It's a gift from God, not a result of works, lest no one should boast. Now, going back here. In light of our own house, plundered by Christ, transformed by him through regeneration and salvation. And then what? Through his word after salvation. And this is a part of now the plundering of what? The false thinking that we had as we go into the Christian way of life. And see, so the works-oriented person, I don't mean to stay on this too long, but it's like you have to work to cleanse the thoughts of your heart so that you can be saved. But we have noted that, and right there in Ephesians 2, that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. So if I'm already in Christ Jesus to produce the good works, now how am I going to produce the good works if my heart is still filled with humanistic cosmic system thinking and I don't know anything about the spiritual life? And so there's the transformation. We know where that is. Go to Romans 12, verse 1. This is a transformation after salvation. Romans 12, verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, meaning royal family of God, meaning believers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And so this is, getting back to Ephesians 2:10, these are the good works that God has preordained for us to walk in. And what is it? It's our spiritual service of worship of him. Worship is reverence. Well, where does my reverence come from? I come to know what God has given me at salvation, what I am or who I am in Christ Jesus, seated with him in heavenly places. And so when I come to know that, that brings joy to my heart. And from joy, which we saw last night in Hebrews 12, comes gratitude. And with gratitude, there is worship, not being forced. Not a burden, but something that is desired in the heart of the believer. And so we're urged here by Paul, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. And anytime the body's used, it's talking about your personal ministry here on earth. Acceptable to God, of course, according to his will, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, meaning that we can be, even after salvation, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which of course comes through doctrine in the Spirit, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and divine good, acceptable and perfect or complete. And so we see between Titus 3 and Romans 12, you know, you put these two passages together, you get a very brief cliff note or synopsis of the Christian way of life. But on the heels, now you're going to turn to, no, you're not going to, yes, you are. Luke 11, please. On the heels of our Lord's teaching on the strong man, plundering his house, taking back what man had lost, and that he who is with him gathers. We have an extremely rude woman who wants to make an issue out of maternal worship, meaning she wants to make an issue out of worshiping the Lord's mother. Now, this would not have been odd, since there are pagan cultures all over the place. As they are today, they're a little more dressed up, I think, today. But there have been, all through history, the worship of the deity of mother or a mother deity. She is normally the goddess or you know, she's one of the higher end gods or goddesses that is in charge of fertility, that is in charge of fertility of the earth, to bring crops, to bring rain at the time of the harvest and so on. And so she was sacrificed to and prayed to, and she would be the mother of some, even Baal, who was the hero of the Babylonian mythology, had a mother who was the mother of all mankind and so on. And so they were often associated with fertility of both people and the earth. The Egyptians had them. The Babylonians had them. The Hindus have them. You've probably seen the picture of the one of their highest of, I think, four deities that they have that are the highest, or it may be three, that has all the arms. that is a mother. And she has a dot on her forehead, and that's where the human race came out of. It's out of that dot. The Greeks, the Incas over here in South America, and the Romans, etc., etc., all had Mother Earth or Mother Nature deities that were prominent. And so in light of what we've recently studied as gracious gifts and what we see here in between Titus 3 and Romans 12, God gives, we receive, and then we invest in what we receive. And again, not any time by means of works. Colossians 2:6, as you have received Christ, so walk in him. It's by faith through grace, that not of yourselves. It's like it's the plan is from the Word, from the Spirit. It's again, it's just based on my volition and my faith, and God has given me the ability to have faith. It's all a gift. And so if we keep our eyes on the giver and keep our eyes on the gift as from him, then we're a serious threat to the lies of the world. And I mean the individual believer in the body of Christ. So it makes sense that Satan would produce or promote the worship of creatures. And so what Satan promotes, Satan's system promotes the worship of the creature, and in so doing, the person cannot plunder him. Now, my analogy here is from me. I mean, we don't plunder him. Christ plundered him. But Christ is, through his word, plundering or having plundered, in the process of plundering, the negative thoughts that I have, the misinformation that I have. I mean, I learned doctrine, the truth replaces the lie. And so the deception, the lies are being cleansed. He plunders the false doctrine. And he shows that in his ministry. He made fools and buffoons out of the religious crowd. Even when they tried to trap him with falsehood, he made them look ridiculously silly. And so his truth shined forth, as it says in John 1, the light came into the world and it shined in the darkness and it enlightened every man. And that light, which is the Word of God and the water of the Word of God, is constantly cleansing our conscience, our souls, and so that our priority systems are being arranged and we're coming to know truth. And you see, if that doesn't occur through knowing the truth, then though I am saved eternally, I'll still be under the thumb. Even though he's not my master anymore, I'll be under the thumb of Satan in the kingdom of darkness, because I'll be thinking like they think. And so in Romans 1:25, it says, and talking about the unbeliever here, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And this is promoted constantly in the world, the worship of the creature. Again, it says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. But who would believe such a thing? Who would think that worshiping a creature would have any benefit to it? And so I go back to, if you don't know him, Joseph Goebbels, or Goebbels, whatever, is an evil, evil man, who was the minister of propaganda for Hitler in Nazi Germany, said this: if you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. And so lies are said over and over and over. And then a new generation comes around. They're born into the lie. You know, a child that is brought up in a false system, say in India under Hinduism, or in North Korea. Say you're brought up in that system where there's no internet allowed, there's no access to the outside world, and the entire education experience of any young person is absolutely controlled by the state, and so they don't even come to hear the name of Jesus Christ, unless, of course, their positive volition, God would bring it somehow. And see, they're brought up, people are brought up in systems where they're told the lie over and over and over. And the point is that if you repeat it long enough, the people will come to believe it. And so that's what's attempted here. And it is, again, this is not a new thing. The worship of the female deity as the mother has been around for since the beginning. Look at Luke 11:20. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, in other words, again, they said that he casts out demons by the ruler of the demons. And he said, a kingdom divided against itself will not stand. If I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And of course he does, and so the kingdom of God has come upon them. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own homestead, his possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him, who is Christ here, and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he has relied and distributes his plunder. Now the armor is his deception and lies, and the plunder is, well, everything that he took from us. Or we actually gave it to him, we did, but it was taken. The rulership of the earth, life, permanently. I mean, Adam and the woman were said if they ate of the fruit, they would die. And so we chose independence from God, and that caused death. And so all of that under the rule of Satan. And so all of that has been plundered, as we'll continue to see. And then he says this very important statement, which we'll come back to. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and not finding any, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And we noted that this is likely a reference to the fact that Israel had, in their return from Babylon after the captivity, had left idolatry, but just in a few centuries had delved into tremendous religion and had gone to the law as a way of righteousness, which it was never intended for. And so when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order, which likely the nation of Israel, the Sanhedrin, the leadership, then it goes and it takes along seven other spirits more evil than itself, religion. And they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. And it came about while he said these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, and she completely interrupts him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. And he said, well, yeah, that's true. No. He says, nay, rather, on the contrary. The Greek word is menun. It's a negative. It doesn't say yea, rather. It says nay, rather. No, rather. Blessed are those who do what? Have babies? Was Mary a great woman? Absolutely. Was she blessed by God? Yeah. Handpicked. Blessed. Was she sinless? No. Was there anything blessed about her because she was chosen by God? Sure, she was blessed, but that's just chosen. Does she hear the word of God and keep it? That's what's important. And we conjecture that she did because she was at the cross. She was there while her son hung on the cross. I mean, she had the courage to be there. So possibly she was. He says, but on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. And here's a Greek word for observe. It is phulasso. Phulasso. And it means to guard, to watch, and to keep watch. Keep watch of what? The Word of God. This is attention to and occupation with the Word of God. And if we have attention to and occupation with the Word of God, the confusion about it, which happens for all of us in the beginning and even times after, there are passages I could take you to and ask you, what does that mean? And you'd be like, yeah, that's one of the ones I don't normally go to because I don't know what it means. But because this is, we become lifelong students of the Word of God. And as we keep our eyes, guard, watch, what do you guard and watch? Things that are precious to you, that are important to you. And so as we guard and we watch the Word of God, we have attention and occupation with the Word of God, and it will all become clear. You just have to be patient and learn. But when an individual, an entire generation even, or a nation, resists the kingdom of God and resists the word of God, they open themselves up to significant demon activity. This lady wants to take away from what he has just said. I have come to plunder the strong man. And I've plundered him. I am stronger than him. And I am going to distribute that plunder, meaning to anyone who believes. And if you are with me, you will gather with me. If you're not with me or against me, you're going to end up scattering. And scattering what? The plunder. That's the inheritance, what we're given. You can push it away. And these are very important things. This is salvation by grace, regeneration by God the Holy Spirit, which is all made clear in the New Testament, and that transformation of the mind so that we become gatherers and not scatterers in the kingdom of God. Away, separate from, sanctified from the world, and in or separate to, sanctified to God and his plan. And she interrupts and says, yeah, that's all fine. Well, what about your mother? Isn't she blessed? Shouldn't we be talking about her? And he says, no. On the contrary. Mm-mm. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it or keep it. So we see here that these kinds of things open up demon activity. Maternal worship, mythologies, worship of idols, creatures, false doctrines. Think about it. Where do we have a great amount of demon activity in this world? In countries that have really hardly any Christianity. And it has been since the church ages began. Is that tremendous amounts of demon activity occur in nations that completely reject God. And they often, is it a coincidence that those who reject God become extremely anti-Semitic? They all do. And so it is an attack against God. And of course, this is exactly what Satan would like, and it's exactly what he's doing to our nation and has been doing since we started it. And as it is actively trying to make us into a state that has, you know, once you get the gospel out of the state, or you try, the best way to do that is to remove the divine establishment principles. And in a divine establishment principle is removed, there's no freedom to teach the gospel. That's why it's so important. You know, that's why the Ten Commandments were important to have in schools. And in, because they're not for Christians, the Ten Commandments is for the nation. It is a code of freedom. And it used to be in every courthouse and in every school. But now you don't see it anywhere. Because ACLU or whoever, the Committee for Atheists, whatever, whoever they are, I don't know who they are, have lobbied to have them removed, and they have been successful. You see, once divine establishment's gone, the client nation is overrun with demon activity. And so the best way to restrain demon activity in a nation is through a large pivot. As the pivot shrinks, divine establishment starts to shrink. And the divine establishment freedom, a freedom code in a nation, will restrict demon activity. Not near as much as the Word of God, but it will, because it is a part of God for even the unbeliever. And so the worst of this activity in the church age are all the false doctrines. So we move from Christ casting out demons and healing the sick and so on, overt miracles to display his power over the things that we have lost and his authority over the things that we've lost, now to doctrines of demons. And under doctrines of demons, there are false doctrines concerning Christ, concerning the Word of God, the Bible, concerning Israel and their future, and that they are always going to be God's people, and the freedom of divine establishment. You know, the worst activity in the church age is the doctrines, and that's all that we see in the epistles. After the book of Acts, right after that, it's all about demonic thought and not about demon possession. So I would, again, state other nations. I mean, Nazi Germany. What happened there? Germany, before then, had a freedom. It was full of Jews because they prospered. There was freedom there. There was tremendous theology taught there as well. the theology got liberal, and then the, of course, we know what happened when Nazis took over, and the nation opened themselves up, all of them did, get caught up in it, again, tell the lie over and over and over and over, they'll believe it, and then anti-Semitism was rampant. Demon activity in communist China, Soviet Union, Rwanda, Somalia, Afghanistan, when the Taliban took over, and North Korea right now. And how many nations could we go through if we just even went in recent history where these things have been removed? Again, I get back to, and we could be, in, anybody could be in the midst of this and still have freedom in their souls if they did what? Fulasoed or observed the Word of God and kept it. So I think we can conclude that demons are restless. Like one, as we just read, one traveling in a desert looking for a place of rest, and they are constantly looking for that rest in demonizing with lies that oppose the Most High God, either a person, individual, a nation, or a generation. Many assume that it's only the evil people who become demon-possessed or invite demon possessions when they are under it. And again, that means we're going back to Christ's time in the Gospels. Excuse me. And while this might certainly be the case with some, though we don't know, that only the very evil invite demon possession, I tell you truthfully, it cannot be substantiated in Scripture. And I will not make doctrines out of conjecture. Not in one instance of all demons that were cast out by our Lord or the disciples in the Gospels involves the faith of the person who was possessed. Not once. You can check me on it. Not once did our Lord ask any one of them if they had faith, nor is it stated that they did not, nor is it stated that they believed in him afterwards. Not once. Now, they could have, but we're not told. So why aren't we told? There's a reason for that. I'm not saying that they didn't believe. I'm just stating what the Scripture says. That's my job, whether people like it or not. This would indicate that the people mentioned, are they villains? And not in one case do they see them being villain. Or does it say that they're villains? Might they have been? Sure, but it doesn't say it. So what's the point? The point is, that demon possession in the Gospels seems to be not so much the result of a league with Satan as an expression of bondage under Satan's dominion. You say, well, you know, that can't be right. That's unfair. Is it fair to be tortured in a North Korean prison? Have you seen, I don't know, it's been in the news lately, some guys who have snuck out of, they've spent time in North Korean prisons and have snuck out of there and have drawn pictures of the torture that they were under for hours and hours and hours. We're just saying, well, they deserve that. These are innocent people. Does man put other men under bondage? Of course they do. They've been doing it since the beginning. So what makes us think that demons don't do the same? And if so, God does allow it. Now, in our day and age, we have no commands in the New Testament to be casting out demons. We have no indication of it. But we do have much of doctrines of demons. And again, when Christ shows this picture of, I can release this person from demon oppression, Christ is showing us that after he says it's finished at the cross and now the spiritual life is given for the church, that he's saying, I can release you from demon influence. I can totally release you from that. And of course, that is based on faith. In fact, we have two instances, and I fully believe that these are mentioned for this very reason, to drive home the fact that this is a very unfair world, extremely unfair, and that God has allowed the unfairness. God has allowed it to happen, but has given the believer surpassing power to overcome it. There's two instances of small children being demon-possessed. I cannot abide by the fact that two little kids were so evil that they invited demons into their heart. I can't say that they didn't, but if the Bible does not say it at all. So the deliverance, when Christ does cast them out, and out of both children, he does cast the demon out. is a sign of Christ's power and authority over the demon or demons. And that's the point. That's the real reason for revealing it, is that Christ has the power over demon or demons. If I put myself under his authority, then how could they plunder me? I'm with the stronger, the strong one, who has plundered the strong man. And so, as a sign of Christ's power and authority over the demon or demons, the sign of his coming kingdom of heaven, and not the moral improvement of the victim. There's not one instance where he tells the person, you know, you're gonna, if you just clean up your act, I'll cast that demon out. He doesn't even talk to the people. Not in one instance. He talks to the demons that are in them, in every instance. And so let's look at them. Go to Mark 9. These are, and actually, with the two children that are demon-possessed, these are actually the only instances where faith is actually mentioned, but it's not the faith of the child. It's the faith of their parents. Mark 9:17. And we've seen this before. And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit, which makes him mute." Sorry. "And whenever it seizes him," now the whenever tells us it's not 100% of the time, right? "Whenever it seizes him, it dashes him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth, and grinds his teeth, and stiffens out. And I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it. And he answered them and said, 'O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me.'" And this is telling. The power over the kingdom of darkness, the flesh, the world system is based on faith. But who's lacking faith here? The disciples who couldn't cast it out. And so they brought him, the boy, to him, and when he saw him immediately, the spirit threw him into a convulsion, and falling to the ground, he began rolling about and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, as a young child. And it has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and began saying, "I do believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." So as some have explained, because this supernatural aspect of our world, our scientifically minded generation, and this has only been for a short while, I mean, for the last really couple hundred years, that people have had a hard time believing that these are real demons. Because prior to this, you know, and we call the past, well, they were so superstitious, weren't they? And then we look at us, and in certain cases they were, don't get me wrong, but then we look at us and we say, well, we're so scientifically minded, we measure everything, everything's tangible and everything's measurable. No, it's not. And so this is explained often by those, well, the kid had epilepsy and Christ cured him of his epilepsy. And that's true. That's said by many commentators. And in fact, if it is, then why is he talking to a demon? And so they skip over that fact. Anyway, he commands the demon, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." And after crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, that means the demons don't come out without a tantrum, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. And when he had come into the house, his disciples began questioning him privately, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." And you know, I'm not going to go into too much of demonism. I know you're probably happy about that. I don't know. But he says this kind, right? And it reveals that there are different kinds. Go to Matthew 15, verse 21. Did he speak to the child?
No.
This child is a victim. Matthew 15:21. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon, which is in the north. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me." She's of Syrian origin. She's not a Jew. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, "Send her away, for she is shouting out after us." Are they annoyed? Yeah. Do you get annoyed with people who need the truth? Yeah. You got to let that go, because we are here to represent him. Anyway, but he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread," meaning the Jew, "and throw it to the dogs," meaning the Gentile. But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." That's a beautiful response. And Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once, no longer cruelly demon-possessed. Again, I doubt that we can say in these circumstances that God allowed a demon possession because these kids deserved it. The conclusion from this, and it's a simple conclusion, is there much here that is unanswered? Absolutely, absolutely. But there's much here that is clear. You know, I'm beginning to see in certain passages that I'm going to that I have now gained from a couple of years of full-time pastoring, the courage to tackle passages that I would have shied away from and say, "Well, I'll go back to that," only because it is somewhat unclear. And I was at one of those passages today. And there's much that is not, that it's, there's something that is said that is clear. And there's details of it that are not clear. And so of the details of it that are not clear, volumes and volumes and volumes are written by this theologian, that theologian, that theologian, that theologian, and they're all arguing with each other. And so rather arguing about what we cannot determine, and I've come to determine, use your imagination on that, as long as it's in line with the Word of God and the plan of God that you know, focus on what is clear and leave the rest. If it cannot be found, the real reason why are these kids demon-possessed? Is there a passage I can turn to that says why little Johnny is demon-possessed? No, I cannot. But I can't come to the conclusion, as some have, that only those who deserve it and are so evil have invited demons into their lives. And I've been taught that before. And I don't see that here. In fact, and when I had read that someone said there is not one person who Christ said have faith, or they had faith and he cleansed or cast out the demons, I was like, that's impossible. And it took me a few hours, but I read through every instance in all four Gospels. In fact, there's not one instance in the Gospel of John besides Judas. But in the first three, the Synoptic Gospels, I read every one of them. And I was, wow, I can't believe that. So why is it stated? That's my point. I'm after truth. Why isn't it stated? It's because, and I really am convinced of this, is that what it is showing is that we were born into a very evil, sinful, unfair world. The kingdom of darkness. Does God ever talk about Satan and the kingdom of darkness and the world system as something that, well, it's part of his plan and his method and that's how he's using it and all of this? Does he talk about, if he did, then why would he judge them and cast them into the lake of fire if it was actually him that wanted to do it? What is actually presented here, which comes out in the doctrine of the angelic conflict, is that the world is a very unfair place, including the spirit world. Including with, you know, we have stated there are a lot of angels, right? We look into the Bible, myriads of myriads of myriads. We concluded probably somewhere near a trillion, or maybe trillions, even if there are hundreds of thousands. That means they're all over the place. You believe that? I do. Well, I don't see them. They're not tangible. Yet they're there. And we know that they're fighting with one another. They're quite invisible to us. And so if I believe that, And I see visibly before me, as I just look at, well, I don't even have to look at history, I can look at today's news, that people are cruel to one another. That the world is a very evil place. I say, we're all fallen. Yeah, we're all fallen. But does a little kid deserve to be sexually molested by, say, a stepfather or an uncle? Of which I know people who have, and it ruined them. And these people had come to Christ, and you know, because why? God doesn't need sin to reveal himself. God's surpassing power over that evil atrocity was able to deliver them from it. God doesn't use it. It is against him. He doesn't conform with evil. He says, overcome evil with good. How many times? We've went to all the passages where he says he hates it. He hates sin and evil. And so the world is an unfair, as is the spirit world. Just look around you, and if we have kingdom of darkness, angelic fallen beings, and angelic elect beings, do you think they treat each other nicely? Or do you think demons treat mankind nicely? I don't see it. In fact, we are commanded to avoid those doctrines of demons. And say, well, they don't possess me. I'm a Christian. They can't possess me. And they can't. There's no way, I don't see anywhere that a Christian can be possessed. But actually in the New Testament, again, in the epistles, we don't see it at all. But a Christian can be demon influenced. And we are commanded to avoid it, to be alert. The devil prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. God doesn't say, well, you know, he's around, but he can't really do anything to you. Don't worry about it. I mean, volumes and volumes of pages are written about how important it is to be living your life on the right side, you know, in the plan of God, as a child of light, as one who is elected in Christ, and that there is great danger in being apathetic towards that or ignorant of it. And so that's the point. And this place is going to remain unfair completely until Christ returns to physically rule it. It's not, there's going to be no peace on earth. It's not going to happen until Christ comes. Now, I would say it would be difficult to believe that those who were released from demon possession by Christ or by the disciples, which they always did in the name of Christ, wouldn't have come to believe in him after such an experience, but I can't say for sure. What we can say for sure is that the kingdom of God advances, and when it advances, there are some in the kingdom of Satan that are freed. And so we advance again as we jump back from Gospels and the ministry of Christ to now, that true freedom is in the soul and not in the body. And so freedom, true freedom, comes from faith in Christ and his word. Even if there was demon possession now, and if there is, the gospel would be the only way of deliverance. And not some ritual by some exorcist. Now, they're out there. There are people who are professional exorcists. I have read about them. And they have, you know, they've got little trinkets and prayers that they say and things that they do. And I don't see how, I can just see if the demon in the book of Acts that says, Jesus I know and Paul I know, and who the heck are you? You know, why would they even? It's the gospel that frees us. Therefore, then as now, true freedom from the tyranny of the kingdom of Satan comes only through faith in Christ for salvation and is experienced in time through faith in his word, not the worship of creatures. Only in these is there any separation or sanctification from the system of the cosmos ruled by Satan in the kingdom of darkness. Hence, we are not commanded to cast out demons or heal the sick, because these are not the ultimate true freedoms, not in the church. They were given as a display of Christ's power. These were revelations of power over the kingdom of darkness, and then Christ brought the kingdom of God to earth, or when Christ brought the kingdom of God to earth, and when the apostles established the foundation of the church. And then Christ ascended. It's all, I mean, the way God played this out is really amazing. No Hollywood producer could even come close. Once Christ was enthroned at the right hand of God and the church was established, the power of the kingdom of God was given in a greater way through Christ's word and his Holy Spirit. This is why he says, greater works you will do than I. So go to John 14, please. Again, once Christ was enthroned at the right hand of God and the church was established, everything that was a visible manifestation of his miracles, his works are his miracles, displaying his power over the demons, over the kingdom of darkness, over Satan and his temptation in the wilderness, over physical sickness, over death, over false doctrine, over religion, over the actual earth. You know, when he came, he didn't come to just free us. We're part of the plunder. He came to defeat God's foes. And you know who else, what else gets delivered when we get delivered, ultimately, when we're in our resurrection bodies, finally, is the earth. Romans chapter 8, it says it now groans, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. He's come to take it all back. And we're a part of that plunder. And so once he's enthroned at the right hand of God, that it is finished. Now what was displayed as power is given. The kingdom of God displayed, now the kingdom of God is given to man. Not to cast out demons, but to have power over them and their souls, over their doctrines, over their lies. To have the gospel on our lips and in our lives, to be witnesses. And as those witnesses, one by one, captives or slaves of the system are being set free through members of the church. God the Holy Spirit does all the work, does all the convincing, does all the teaching, but we have the message as God has given it to us. And so that's why, and I think this finally explains this passage. I say finally, maybe 5 years from now I'll say, well, I've got something else, but look at verse 5, John 14, 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. And then Philip has another fantastic question. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. And that's the faith of the God-man. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe on the account of the works themselves. So he says, he's asking them, believe him at his word. I have stated to you that I am of the Father, and the Father is in me, and the Father has sent me. And they do believe that. But he's saying to them again, because there's evidence here that they're not actually completely convinced. I mean, they have faith. They believed him. It says in chapter 16 that he says, I know you believe that I've come from above, that I am from heaven, I am from the Father. But then when he says, I need to go away and I go to prepare a place for you, they're like, well, we don't know where you're going. He said, haven't I said to you, how many times have I said to you that I've come from heaven? And so if I'm going back, you know exactly where I'm going. And so, again, increase our faith. But they have faith for salvation. Our faith grows after salvation. So anyway, he says, well, you know, think of the works that I have done. If you're stumbling in your faith right now here in the upper room as I'm explaining these things to you, he says, well, otherwise believe on the account of the works themselves. And those works are his miracles. Remember what you've seen. I've cast out the demons. I've healed the sick. I've given sight to the blind. I've given hearing to the deaf. I have absolutely embarrassed the Pharisees over and over again with their silly questions. I've revealed truth to you. And so he says, believe on the works themselves, but if not, he reminds them of the miracles. Believe me at my word, but if not, he reminds them of the miracles that he performed that revealed his power over all aspects of God's opposition. Those miracles are handpicked to show his power over God's opposition. And so that's why he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. That's the key phrase there, because I go to the Father. The works that I do also. Well, what works did he do? Displayed authority and power. Do I have to cast them out to display that authority and power? No. Nope. I just have faith in his word, and in my soul, those demons have no power over me. If someone is an unbeliever, I've got the gospel ready to go. That's all that they need. The Holy Spirit is right there by my side, ready to make it a convincing time in which they will be convinced of the truth of it. Convicted, not convinced. The works that I do, he shall do also. The church a believer will display power over all divine opposition, but spiritually, not physically or visibly. And that's where it counts. You know, true freedom is in the soul, not in the body. It's nice to have freedom of the body. We should all appreciate it here. We've grown up in America, I think all of us, all our lives, and we've had freedom, things that we've wanted. You know, you hear this, John and Scott went to a pretty poor place. You know, Nicole was telling me the other day that they were Facebooking, and he said, here, let me show you this, not Facebooking, FaceTiming on the phone. And he showed her, here's the shower. And she's like, oh, the shower. And he showed her the bucket. All right? And so the shower is, you pick up the bucket and you pour it over your head. And that's not hot water either. And you say, well, that's horrible. That's not near as bad as some other places where you don't have any water. There's no running water. There's no clean water. And people are starving daily. People die of famine every day in this world. There's some tough stuff out there. And oppression. Tremendous amount. We live in a place of freedom. And so, because we do, we don't have a lot of the physical. But however, I mean, that's not where true freedom is. Because if it were, then we'd be really unfairly blessed over any Christian in any other part of the world. And so we know that because freedom is of the soul, this is the age of invisible heroes. Not visible, invisible. Through doctrine, the church age believer displays his power, his deliverance, and authority over the things that Christ displayed his power over. Spiritual death, Satan in the kingdom of darkness, the world system, the flesh, death, sickness, blindness, not blindness of the physical blindness, blindness of the soul, the ability to hear and see, but not hear and see physically, that's helpful, but to hear and see spiritually. The Jews could hear and see, but they didn't hear and see him. He said that their ears became deaf and their eyes became blind through their negative volition. Christ presented himself to the Sanhedrin, and they said, absolutely not. They could see and hear. But that guy in John 9 who was born blind from birth, he saw. And so therefore, I mean, it's spiritual that is the most important. And so this is the great part of his witness of Christ through the power. This is a part of his witness of Christ, meaning the positive believer, through the power that Christ keeps on pouring into him through God the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And so as the phrase greater works is troubling and always has been, this is one of those places where he says something and we're like, well, what does he mean by that? You know, greater works than him? How could I possibly do greater works than him? And so with time, we come to a truth about this, and I'll leave you with that. Although I got a little ways to build up to it. First, we know the result of the witness of the body of Christ are greater. But Christ is still the source while the church is his instrument. Just because, and it's true, I'm convinced of it now because I think I'm pretty sure I know what it means, is that the result of the witness of the body of Christ is definitely greater. We've got more to witness too. We do. See, when Israel rejected him, he takes the guys up in the upper room for the Last Supper, for the last Passover, and he starts revealing to them the church age stuff. the mystery that has been hidden since long ages past, never revealed in the Old Testament, not to man nor to angel. And he starts to reveal that. And he says, I can't tell you anymore because you don't have God the Holy Spirit. But that's why it's to your advantage I go away, because when I go away, again, it says in verse 12, greater works than these shall he do because I go to the Father. Well, why did he go to the Father? Well, he explains it right in the next few pages, that I'm going to send to you the Helper, and he is going to lead you into all truth, things that I couldn't tell you about now. And so the church age believer is a witness to the full realm of doctrine. He's a witness to the deliverance that is completely spiritual. And so it is greater, but I mean, who gave you the wisdom and the power to teach it? It's obviously him. So it's like when he said to Peter, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So we say, well, only Peter, we got to find Peter to get the keys, or we're locked out of the kingdom. Right? He said to Peter, this is it, but it's not only to Peter. And so it's, again, though it is us that are doing the witnessing, it is Christ that is still the source behind all of it, and not us. Nothing special about Peter above anybody else. It's equal privilege and equal opportunity. Again, we're going to use that example later, but Christ is still the source while the church remains his instrument. So he's using us to do the greater works. See, so you're a tool in his hand. So why greater works? I shouldn't really force this in, but, you know, whatever. I don't think it ends well unless I just put this last one up. And then, so we'll repeat this a little bit tomorrow. Greater works is that church age believers will set people free from all divine opposition spiritually, permanently, eternally. That's the message that you have in the gospel that Christ has given you, his gospel, his good news. Right? Could he do that before the cross? The cross was still future. There's still Old Testament believers in the earth in a compartment called in Hades that he still has to go get. He's got to get the keys to Hades before he can give the keys to the kingdom of God. He's got to release the captives. He's got to release the death. He's got to overcome death. Through his own victory, through his own spiritual death, he is going to overcome death, which we'll see in 1 Corinthians is his final victory. And so the greater works is now with the gospel in our lips, and the works are what? Release from the kingdom of darkness, release from influence of demons, release from the cosmic system, release from the mastery of the sin nature. Everything that he displayed that were his miracles, his works overtly, he has now given to us, and through the church and the witness of the church, anyone who believes that message is the gospel is set free from all divine opposition spiritually and permanently and eternally. And Satan fights this message with religion. Just like I read at the beginning. And believe me, I read this guy's article. He's got scripture after scripture after scripture. He's got Greek. He's got Hebrew, he's got history, he's quoting this one and that one, supremely educated. He's quoting people I've never even heard of. But yet, the message, again, any forgery is as good as it is, as close to the original. He's using all the things in the Bible to teach a false message, taking things out of context, twisting things, leaving out quite a bit of things. To do what? To discredit this message. See, you're not set free spiritually permanently. It's a, what do you say? I know it. Lifelong struggle. Struggle? I don't think so. He struggled. I don't. It's a life, is it a life? No, it's not. We've been set free permanently, eternally. And therefore, the church has been given the ability through the gospel of the kingdom that now is to every man to do these greater works. And of course, it is through him that has given us the power through the Spirit and the wisdom through his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your grace and mercy. Thank you that you have provided for us the privilege of walking in your plan and having a ministry in this world. We do thank you that you have blessed us and graced us out with your power. We do ask that you will again challenge us with your word and clarify any confusion. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen.